you know, I've known you 20 years, you've gone off the deep end, and et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I've gotten quite a number of things like that concerning it. But here's the thing, I've seen this happen in people's God encounters and in my own so often, and I've seen the fruit of it so often that I can't deny it. Because Yeshua said, if you want to know if the tree's good or bad, you judge the fruit. So I'm a huge fruit inspector. And I'm always looking for fruit. And you will either produce bad fruit or Yahweh fruit. There's no in between. So the fruit from this has been dramatic. And if it's a reality in your life, and depending on what kind of spirit is present, it'll be more dramatic than if that's an antagonistic spirit and that thing gets seen and found and removed, you'll see a dramatic difference in your life. But now if you have a spirit that's quiet and just hiding out, and it gets removed, you may not notice a thing, right? And I want to say this up front. I'll probably say it several times, but if the Lord does expose that there's a disembodied spirit, or two, or five, or ten, or however many, and He removes it, for about 2 to 3 days after that, you're going to probably feel pretty discombobulated. You know, it, and again, it depends on what kind of spirit was operating. And so you may feel worse. You might feel confused. You might feel like I'm off. And for about 2 to 3 days, and part of that, I believe, is the brain, the impact on the brain, the human brain. So, but after that third day, everything should settle down, and then you'll start seeing the fruit of that thing being removed. Okay? Let me also say this. And I said this when I first taught this, however many years ago it was. Our historian's back in the room, Beth. I talked about it yesterday. I said, I wish Beth was here. She just logs in dates so well. But I'm not exactly sure how many years ago it was that I started teaching this. Maybe 7 or so?
It was before we moved here, and we've been here 7.5 years.
8 or more years. So I said then, the day may come when I completely come back and say, well, maybe it's not this. Because I'll just say right up front, I'm not 100% sure exactly what we're dealing with. I have some suspicions, and from my experience, it tells me one thing. But we're going to look at that, and I'm going to be real and say, it could be this, it could be that, right? Because I'm just not 100% sure. Yes, Colleen.
Can I add just a small comment? It's interesting. Once you've had surgery, we used to tell the patients, you're going to feel bad for about the first couple of days, but by the third day, you'll have a turnaround. Isn't that interesting? That's the physical.
Wow. It's true in the spirit as well, obviously. All right. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Here we go. So 8 or 9, whatever years ago it was, I had this rude awakening. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't have any idea or nobody told me anything to make me think something. I had had a, Danny and I had had a CD from Arthur Burke. And, you know, he's a spiritual scientist extraordinaire, on the cutting edge, goes where no man has ever gone before, and isn't afraid to. So we had this CD set. He was here. He's a friend of ours, and he had come and been here several times actually. And he gave me a set called Alien Human Spirit. And I thought, what in the world is that? And I put it on the shelf because I trust you, you know. But I don't even like the title, alien stuff. So it was months probably before I ever picked it up. Danny and I were going on a road trip. I grabbed it. I thought, well, now would be a great time. We can listen to it together. And so we did. And I don't even remember now if we got through the first CD. And I turned it off. I said, what do you think? And he said, I don't know. What do you think? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I said, let's listen to something a lot. We're trying to relax and go. Let's put something out. So we did. So I didn't finish listening. But I intended to one day. So then, months later, I don't remember how many, I was up here. We were having a time of worship and praise, and we were in the room we were in the other day, and there were a number of people there, and I'm just minding my own business, worshiping and praising and talking to the Lord, encountering him, and all of a sudden, Yeshua is there, and he points to my brain, and it's like I went inside my brain, and in the little corner right back here of my brain, which I've learned since is where your relational circuits are, right back here, I saw this baby, like a full-term infant. And I said, what is that, Lord? What is that? And the baby turned and looked at me, and she could speak with her mind and my mind. And she said, I'm your sister, Angela. And I, wait a minute, Angela was born before me, and she was born full term dead because my mom and dad had the RH factor. And so I just didn't know what to do with this. I'm not kidding. I mean, it was like, what in the world? So I said, what are you doing in my brain? And she said, nobody else wanted me but you. Wow. And I went, what? And when she said that, I thought, my whole life, I had carried a torch about Angela. When my mom would be asked, how many kids do you have? She'd say, 5. And I'd say, no, Mom, no, you have 6. Remember Angela. And every time I would do that, and I'd talk about, wonder what she would look like now. She'd be a year older, 10 months older than me. And nobody in my family except me carried that torch for her. And I just had this love for her and this desire for her to be seen and known. Anyway, and so I thought, nobody else wanted you but me. And I did want her. And I did love her. So I said, but Angela, you could be in heaven. This is not a good place for you. I'm a mess sometimes, and compared to heaven, oh my. And she said, no, I'm fine to be here because you love me. And I said, do you know about Yeshua? And she said, no. I said, you're in my brain and you don't know about Yeshua? She said, who's he? And so I told her. And she said, okay. And it didn't really impact her. And so Yeshua's standing over here, and I said, what am I going to do? He said, tell her mother is searching heaven for her. My mom had passed away years before. And I told her, I said, hey, Angela, you know, our mom had a really hard, painful life, and things were really difficult for her. And she did want you. She really did. But she just had a lot of pain. But guess what? She went to be with Yeshua a few years ago. And Yeshua just told me that our mom is searching heaven looking for you. She wants to be with you. She said, she does? And I said, yeah, she wants to be with you. She's looking for you. Oh, wow. And I said, you can go and be with her if you want to. I can? Yeah. How? I said, I don't know. Hold on. So I said, Yeshua, how are we going to, how's this work? And he said, just ask her if she'd like to meet me, and I'll take her there. So I said, hey, Yeshua's here too. Remember I just told you about him? He'll take you to see mom. Okay. And so instantly Yeshua appears in my vision with her. He picks her up. She grabs around his neck and shoulders, and he just loves her, and she instantly loved him. It was so wild watching that instant. Oh, I know who you are, and I love you. Because she didn't seem to be too interested in him. She was more interested when I told her about mom. So she fell in love with the Lord instantly, and then he just turned and looked at me and smiled, and then she looked at me and waved, and then she said, thank you so much for remembering me and loving me. And then they were gone. I can tell you, I physically felt something right here, like that was there, and it was just gone. I physically felt it. And I felt it for a couple of days, like significant. I kept going like this, you know. So I just opened my eyes, and I was bawling, by the way. I mean, I was just like sobbing. And I thought, okay, I'm done here. I got to go home and find Danny. So I go home and tell him what happened. I said, that was real. That was real. What in the world was that? You know, and I don't know, but how's that? And I was, scripturally, how's that work? She was a baby. Why in the world did she get stuck in me? Because, you know, children have a free ticket to be with the Lord. And I knew that. Why? How'd that happen? And I didn't know. I didn't know. So I don't know. Some time went by, and as I was trying to sort this all out with the Lord, I had the impression to go listen to the alien human spirit teaching. And I did. And I can't remember if it was CD 4 or 5 or something. He starts telling how he's, from his experience, he's discovered that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, if a baby dies in the womb, their soul, spirit, gets confused, gets lost, or I don't remember his words, but gets stuck here, and then the next infant that is in that womb, they will get inside of that infant. And I was that infant that was born after my sister Angela. And I went, I couldn't believe, I stopped it. I went and got Daniel. You gotta hear this. So I still was, I mean, this was like turned me upside down and challenged a whole lot of things that I believed. And you know, the scriptures would just come to my mind, and I go, but what about this one, and what about this? And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was one of them that came, and I thought, she was absent from her body. Why wasn't she present with the Lord, like that scripture says? And the Lord said, you made a doctrine out of that, and I did. That's what it says. It's how it has to be. And then he said to me, he said, is that true across the board, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? What about unbelievers? No. So we can't take that scripture and make a doctrine out of it, because, you know, sometimes scriptures are a specific message for a specific situation, for for a specific time. And then we're so great. We love doctrine because it makes us feel safe. And it can become our savior rather than the Lord himself. And that's what is called religion. So anyway, it was quite a journey, quite a long journey. I couldn't deny that something real had happened to me. And from that day on, I didn't have that compulsion when people would ask me, how many siblings do you have? I didn't have that compulsion to make sure. I would always name her. I wouldn't name my other siblings, but I'd say, and Angela. She died when in the womb. I didn't have to do that anymore. It was like the fact that she was here was influencing me. And I really believe that. So that was my journey. That's how the Lord often does that to me. He'll put me in a situation like Sheol and let me experience it and then step out of it and go, help me understand this. And that's what he did. So as I was studying, I noticed that in the New Testament, often scriptures would say a demon, this person had a demon, or it would say they had an unclean spirit. And so I looked up both words, and we'll look at it. There are two different words. They're not even from the same root word. So a demon is not an unclean spirit, and an unclean spirit is not a demon. They're different. So then as I studied, I thought, okay, maybe these are unclean spirits. Well, what's an unclean spirit? I thought, and it may be true, that an unclean spirit is a spirit, human spirit, that died and got stuck on the earth. And unclean there means defiled. And if a human spirit is stuck on the earth, we would call that a ghost, right? That's what we call a ghost. And then for whatever reason, that ghost, that human spirit, disembodied spirit, found access to me and came inside of me, then I became the mobile home for that spirit, that human spirit. And I believed that for a long time. Lately, I've been wondering and feel like I'm being challenged to look at it again in light of this possibility. In Genesis 6, when the sons of God came to earth and married the daughters of man, and they had children called the Nephilim, those children weren't human fully. They weren't like us. They weren't Yahweh created. They were Elohim, with a little G, God created. So that means they wouldn't have had a spirit like we have, the spirit of Yahweh. They would be a hybrid. They would be half human, half spirit, demon, not demon, half sons of the little G gods, or sons and daughters. Now, that means when the flood happened and everybody died, one of the reasons for the flood that's really clear is that the whole human race and animals had become defiled by the gods having sex with the daughters of men and with animals. And they created hybrids. And the whole genetic DNA race of mankind was defiled except for Noah. So Noah was, it's clear that he was undefiled. Now, we don't know about his three sons and the wives. We don't know if they were or weren't. It doesn't say. It just says that Noah was clean, righteous. So when the flood happened and everybody dies and their hybrid soul-spirit life that's in them leaves their body, it can't go to heaven. The question is, did it get stuck on? Did they get stuck on the earth? Some people say, commentaries say they did, and they became demons. I don't believe it because we're told that demons are fallen angels. That's a different scenario. So perhaps an unclean spirit in the New Testament, because that word means defiled spirit, are the spirits of the Nephilim children, you know, the Nephilim and their children. I don't know. I don't know that we can say one way or the other for certain on any of this. I know what I know in this case by experience and studying the scripture and trying to see it all together. I don't think it really matters. I know in my case it doesn't matter when I'm facilitating somebody exactly whether or not it's a Nephilim or if it's a your next door neighbor that passed away and just so loved you and was so sad to leave you that that neighbor found a way to get inside your body or not. I don't know. So we certainly have. And I know in my case, Angela, I believe, really was my sister. Could she have been a Nephilim and pretending? Knew my sister, knew my love for my sister? Possibly. But what I saw and felt pure and clean and innocent in my sister. I don't know that the Nephilim would have felt clean and pure and innocent. You know what I'm saying? So now let's look at scripture now that you've kind of got the backstory. When Brian asked the question yesterday, can fragmented souls be in places on the earth? That's why I said yes and no. And we're going to talk about that because this very well may be the answer to your question, that they are fragmented souls that have left when somebody dies and they didn't get their full healing, etc. Again, don't know for sure. So now when I came to the conclusion that these disembodied spirits, like my sister Angela and others, could get into somebody's body, I said to the Lord, that's not fair. That is so not fair. And I'm a big justice girl, so that was a big issue for me. That you're telling me that somebody can die, whether it was Nephilim dying or a human, your neighbor, and their soul, spirit, because your soul and your spirit are together, can walk around the earth and find somebody and jump inside of them and you don't even know it, you know? That's not fair. And then he said to me, he said, Rhonda, I want you to look around the world and tell me one thing that is fair here. And I tried. I tried real hard to find one thing that was fair. And I could not find one thing that was fair. Not even somebody living in comfort and pleasure and everything's great in their life and their children love the Lord, they love the Lord, and everything's good and right. And that's not fair. You look over here and see somebody living in poverty in a cardboard. You know, that's not fair, either side of the equation. So I calmed down about that. And this, what I'm sharing with you is definitely days, weeks, months, years of, I gotta get myself settled here, of encountering the Lord, asking questions, searching scripture. This was not a fast anything. So there is so much more to this life than you or I know. And I think you know that. Now, before we start, remember I talked about how what's really going on is this war between Yahweh and Satan over the issue who is really God. And Satan claims he is, and that Yeshua is the adversary. After all, he makes you have to be good. He won't let you get what you want. He won't let you rule your life. He won't let you, and you know, fill in the blank. And Lucifer will present to people, I'll let you do whatever you want. You want to be rich, I'll make you rich. And he does. And yet Yahweh does the opposite. He does what's best for you and allows you still the freedom of choice, but he allows you to suffer the consequences of those choices. So when in Matthew 16, when Yeshua took his disciples specifically into Caesarea Philippi. This isn't in your notebook. So this was a freebie. You came to me yesterday. So when he took those disciples there, he went on purpose to this location. And so you have to ask yourself, why did he go there to say this, to have this interaction? I want to read it to you in the pure word. When Yeshua came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he earnestly requested of his disciples, saying, whom are men saying I, the Son of Man, to be? In other words, who are they saying I am? And they spoke. Some certainly said John the Baptist. Then others said of the same kind. Some said Elias. And the other ones of a different kind say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Yeshua says to them, yourselves, and whom are you saying I am? And Simon Peter answered and spoke, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua answered and spoke to him, Simon, spiritually blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for sinful flesh nature and blood has definitely not revealed this to you, but definitely my Father in the heavenlies. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, here, when he says you are Peter, that word that he uses is Petros, and that means a small rock. But upon this huge rock, Petra, I will build my assembly, and the gateways of Sheol, Hades, shall definitely not triumph against me. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom rule of the heavenlies. And whatever you shall bind upon the earth shall be made bound in the heavenlies. And whatever you might remove upon the earth shall be made removed in the heavenlies. All right. So that's what happened at that photograph there. This is Caesarea Philippi. The mountain in the background is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was famous by the Jews to be Satan's kingdom. Yahweh has Mount Zion, and Satan had Mount Hermon. And it was known to be a very dangerous mountain, and very often when people would go up on Mount Hermon, they'd never return and never be seen or heard from again. So this area was not a friendly area, and the disciples would have known this. And Yeshua chose this place to get his disciples to look at this question, who is God? Because that's what the war is all about. And so Yeshua, let me see if I can figure this out here. Here we go. This is not my laptop, so hopefully I can make it work. Yeshua took them to this place right at the base of Mount Hermon. This picture makes Mount Hermon look further away. But this place, there was a big open cave there. And they called that cave that you're seeing the gates of Hades, the gates of Sheol. In one of the most spiritually charged moments in the Gospels, Yeshua asked his disciples the most important question in human history. And the location he chose to ask that was right there, in front of Satan's kingdom. He was saying sic'em to Satan. This was on purpose. You see, Yeshua had to die. He had to motivate Satan to come after him. Right? Nobody could have killed him. No human could have killed him. But he had to reveal who he was to Satan, right at the foot of Satan's throne. And so that's why he asked them, who do you say that I am? You know, people say I'm Elijah and I'm John the Baptist and I'm Jeremiah the prophet. But who do you say? Because they didn't say what he wanted. They didn't answer what he wanted them to say. And then Simon Peter, the little rock, says in front of the big rock, you're the son of the living Yahweh. And you don't think for a second Satan was listening? This wasn't a neutral setting. It really wasn't, to this day, is considered by Jews to be the most pagan, spiritually dark location in the ancient world. And it was a city, Caesarea Philippi, it was a city dedicated to false gods, built at the base of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is believed to be the place that the watchers, when they left heaven and came to have sex with the daughters of men, Mount Hermon is the place that they say they came to. And that's where they descended when they came to the earth. So, and then had their children called the Nephilim. And after Peter's confession, Yeshua says to the little rock, Peter, on this big rock, I will build my church. So I've heard people, pastors especially, often say, I'm going to build my church. It's not your church to build. It's not my church to build. There's one person that's going to build that church, and his name is the Rock, Yeshua himself. And as he makes that statement that I will build my, capital letters, my church, then he says this to Satan, and the gates of Hades will not overcome me or it. You think Satan sat back and went, oh, Mufasa, I'm not going to be able to do this. No, he rose up in his pride and arrogance and said, I'm going to kill you. And that's exactly what Yeshua was after. That's why he went there. And he challenged toe-to-toe, face-to-face, Lucifer, standing at the actual gates of Sheol. And all around them were pagan temples. Caesarea Philippi was filled with pagan temples worshiping the gods that came down on Mount Hermon. So Yeshua there proclaims his ultimate victory over death and Hades. It was a prophetic declaration of war. He just said to Satan, I'm at war with you. Come on. Come on. Let's war. Yeah. And he made it on the enemy's territory, the very threshold of Hades, the underworld, hell. So, this is the war we've been invited into. And Yeshua started it. And you know, right after this, what happens next, after this encounter that Yeshua has with Lucifer, Satan, he's no longer Lucifer. His name was changed to accuser. You know, that's his number one job description, is to stand before Yahweh's throne and accuse you day and night. And sometimes we believe him, don't we? Don't agree with him. Those negative thoughts that you have about yourself, take them captive and do the thing. Yahweh, is that true about me? Oh, thank you. That Yahweh says that's not true. Thank you for helping me find the truth. And then you worship. So after this happens, then Yeshua clearly, it's the first time he tells his disciples, the Son of Man, that's who I am, is going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified for 3 days. But 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. And then he says, and don't tell anybody. And then it says that they were not prevented, but that's what it says. I'm paraphrasing. They were prevented from understanding what he meant. Yeah, because, and I think that would have sent them in such a deep, deep trauma. Because they knew he was the Messiah. That's what Christ means, the anointed one, the Messiah. And Peter said it, you are the Messiah. So they didn't understand what it meant for him. He's going to die. The Messiah can't die. It completely went against all of their teaching. Their idea of the Messiah was that God would send a deliverer for Israel, and he would be sent from Yahweh, and his purpose was to come and kick the Romans out of Israel and give the Jews back their country, their land, their nation. And there was nothing in there that gave any movement or room to believe that he would die. Couldn't happen. That's why they were so confused. You know, when we read the four Gospels, and it's like, why couldn't they hear him? He told them numerous times, I'm going to die, but don't worry. I'm going to come back from the dead. And they're like, what? You know, the only person that believed him that I can find in Scripture is Mary Bethany. When she anointed him for burial 2 days before he was arrested. And the apostles are like, what? That's worth a year's wages. Yeshua, she just wasted a year's wages. And then Judas says, yeah, I could have given that to the poor and stolen some of it. He didn't say that. I added that. But yeah, that he was the keeper of the treasure. So Mary believed him when he said, I'm going to die. And that, if you've never heard Mary Bethany teaching back there on the table, I encourage you to get it. It's certainly one of my top three favorites. I can't wait to meet her. So much faith. So, this whole dynamic here is still an issue. Because it's the issue of who is really God. And the showdown is coming. And Yahweh Yahweh's not worried, by the way. He's not sitting up there playing chess, trying to figure out his next move. He already has it all laid out. And Satan cannot do anything unless Yahweh allows him to. So when you look at the seven-year tribulation period and you think, oh, man, the Antichrist is going to be so powerful and he's going to do all this, and he is. He's going to do terrible, terrible, terrible atrocities, worse than the Holocaust, to Jews and Christians. Anybody that won't worship him. So that's true. But Yahweh is using Satan. And he's using him to flush out this issue of, who do you say that I am? And to the degree that if you don't remain faithful to him, then you get to suffer the consequences. And that means your name will be erased out of the book of life. Revelation is clear. And it says, and you will be thrown into the lake of fire. Whatever you do, do not take that mark of the beast. I don't care if it means your death or your children or your grandchildren. If you take that mark, you spend eternity with Satan in hell, in the lake of fire. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So, all right. Now that's good news. Well, such a cheerful day today.
That was a freebie.
Yeah, another freebie. All right, the Greek words. There are three Greek words. I put it in your notebook, what they are and what they mean. Demon, when they use the word demon, it's I can't pronounce it. I don't speak Greek. I was in England preaching one time, and I made a comment, I don't speak Hebrew, and somebody in the congregation yelled out, you don't speak English either. And I just stopped me, and I said, what do I speak? And they said, American. Yeah, anyway, that's another freebie. Southern American. My southernness is gone. You should have heard me 20 years ago. This is nothing for Southern. Anyway, okay, back to demon. Demon, that word means an evil spirit, a demon, deities, demon, and demons. The word spirit is a totally different word, pneuma, and it means wind or spirit or breath. It can mean Holy Spirit, depending on the context, little spirit, which would be a human spirit. Human spirits can mean spiritual and, where does it went? Unclean. So just like you have Holy Spirit, that changes the word, that clarifies what kind of spirit, right? Mm-hmm. So when you put unclean in front of that word spirit, it identifies that that spirit now is something different than it was before. Unclean means unclean or impure. It can be an impure person or unclean. It can be an object. It can be a thing. So these are the three words that we're dealing with when I was trying to determine, are human spirits actually unclean spirits in the Bible, in the New Testament? Is that what this, that the New Testament is actually talking about? A human spirit that is in somebody else's body, they don't belong there, and by nature of that, they become unclean. They've defiled that person and themselves. And that's definitely true for that. Now, the question is, or is it a human spirit, or is it the spirit of the Nephilim that would be called unclean? They would certainly be called unclean, no doubt about it. and a Nephilim spirit, half human, half Nephilim, lived in a body, right? They had a different body. They had six fingers, six toes. They were giants, you know. So by the nature that they were born with a body and lived in a body until the flood came, they would want to be in a body, right? That would be natural. They can't do anything in the natural world without having a natural body. Same is true for a human spirit. When somebody dies, their human spirit can't pick up that glass and get a drink. You know, it's spirit now. It doesn't have a physical body to interact in the world. So both the Nephilim spirits, human spirit, would want a human body so that they could interact if they're stuck on the earth. All right. There's a number of scriptures. This is not exhausted by any means. But I want to highlight a few of these examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, using the word spirit to give you a flavor. Context is everything. Acts 7:59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit." And that's the word pneuma, wind, spirit, breath. Revelation 18:2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." So here we see that a demon is not the same thing as an unclean spirit. Because if it was, John would not have listed them separately as two different things. He would have just either said a dwelling place of demons or a dwelling place of unclean spirits, if they were the same thing. And I'll prove to you later, too, that another passage where it's clear it's two different. These are two different things. They use two different distinct words. A dwelling place of both demons and these unclean spirits, whatever they are. Matthew 12:43-45. Yeshua says this. He says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." So here, Yeshua is not talking about demons here. We use this passage about demons, delivering somebody from a demon. He's specific. He's talking about an unclean spirit that inhabits a human body that's not their own. Whether that's a Nephilim spirit or a dead human spirit, I could see. I even thought the other day, I thought, you know what? What if it's both? What if both are possible? One thing about Hebrew thinking that's different from Greek thinking, we all have Greek thinking because we've been raised in it. But Hebrew thinking, they don't do like we do and say, well, it's got to be one or the other. They are very much about, well, why can't it just be both? That's how they look at things. It's, why not? So I have experienced with helping people, very kind, gentle, disembodied spirits inside of some people, And they tell you their history, when they lived, why they died, what happened, why they came and how they came inside that person. And they fully were human in their respect. Then I've encountered disembodied spirits and people that are anti-Christ, full-blown, hate him, don't want to have, and they're in that person because they needed a place to live. Because one told me she was wandering around in the desert and was offered by a dark angel a house to live in, and was taken to this body of this living person. So what if those are the spirits of the Nephilim that are just wicked, evil? Could it be a human that died and was wicked and evil and a Satanist or whatever? Yeah. So I just want to present, I can't find one verse that clearly says what we're dealing with. So I want to just present it all out there for you. And my thing going into this was, I said, if this is real, it has to be in the Bible. Surely it's in the Bible. And the only thing I saw was this issue. When I saw that there's a word for demon and a different, totally different word for unclean spirit, I went, oh, those are not the same thing. And there is no way they're the same thing. All right. Mark 1:26. This is the story where Yeshua was transfigured. He comes down from the mountain, and then this father approaches him and says, my son is having seizures. This unclean spirit, this demon's throwing him in the fire. And Yeshua, then Yeshua confronts the spirit inside this boy. And verse 26 says, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And the disciples later asked him, why couldn't we cast the demon out, right? And Yeshua said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And he makes a specific point that this is a different kind from a demon. And you can read that. And it's specific all through the Gospels. Yeshua is specific if it's a demon or an unclean spirit. Now, people aren't always. Sometimes they'll call it a demon, and like in this case, and he comes in and he addresses the unclean spirit. And here's a really fascinating example of this. Sometimes a person will have both a demon or plural demons and a disembodied spirit or plural disembodied spirits living in them. If the human spirit let's say it is a human disembodied spirit, and that human dies, and they died with the spirit of lust. That spirit that person gave himself to, or herself, will be attached to that spirit because they didn't get delivered. That spirit moves into Bob, and that demon of lust is attached to Bob and comes with Bob. Now, Bob now, all of a sudden, is struggling with lust. And he hadn't before. I mean, it can be that dramatic. Or maybe he had, and now it's gone to a whole new level, right? And so everybody tries to do deliverance on the demon of lust, and it's ineffective. They might get a measure of, because here's why. That demon doesn't belong to Bob. That demon belongs to the disembodied spirit. So nobody even knows that disembodied spirit's there because they operate in hiddenness. They don't want to be seen. And I read this book after all of this by Dr. Rebecca Brown. She's a medical doctor, and she helped this woman who was a survivor from SRA. And this woman lived with her, and she was would cast demons out, and she just couldn't figure it out. This isn't working, what's going on? So finally, the survivor shared with her what they would do in these ceremonies. They would put her into a place of torment and torture to where she was open to anything. Open yourself up and we'll stop torturing you.
Wow.
And so when she opened herself up, her will had to be engaged. They would assign dead human spirits to go inside of their victims to set them up, to destroy them, and to keep them from turning into a Christian. That was one of the purposes that they were given. And she said, Dr. Brown said, you know, I never heard of this, but I couldn't deny it. So I was like, what do we do? And the Lord said, you know, here's what you do. And they got the human spirit. She said they were human. The survivor said it, Dr. Brown said it, and the human, dead human spirits, she had plural, came out of her, and the Lord sent angels to take them out and took them, dropped them down in the earth. So she talked about how the survivor talked about how they would teach that the church is so dumb because they think everything's a demon. And therefore, more and more and more Satanists and et cetera are using dead human spirits instead of demons. Because you can command a demon to come out and it has to come out. But if it's a dead human spirit, it doesn't have to come out. Because it's has its own will, and we don't have the right now. Yeshua, we'll look at this. Yeshua gave his apostles the authority over unclean spirits, and we're going to look at what that looks like. Okay, y'all all right?
Do you know the name of that book of Dr. Rebecca?
She has like three of them, and they're excellent. Every one of them is excellent. Two or three. So just, I think it's a red book.
I might have it up here.
Oh, I do. I have it up here. I have one of them. He came to set the captives free.
Right.
He came to set the captives free. Now, there's another one called Prepare for War. I don't know if she has three. It seems like she has three books. But I'm telling you, every one of them's worth a read. And they're not hard to read because she tells the story of it. And it really exposes a lot of how Satan operates. And the church, like they said, the church is so ignorant. And sometimes we really are.
Yeah.
Oh, there's another one, Unbroken Curses. I think she does have at least three. She's a medical doctor who got tired of putting band-aids on and handing out pills and prescriptions, and decided I needed to get to the root of why people were sick and why this was happening, and depression, etc. Powerful, powerful books.
Yeah. This is such a powerful message, because when the church unknowingly tries to cast out a demon that is not a demon, it just reinforces in the mind of that person that God is powerless.
Oh, yeah.
It works for everybody else, but not
yes.
for me.
Yeah, exactly. You know? It's such a perfect strategy.
Yes.
And again, there's just not many people that are aware, in my experience, of this.
I agree with you.
And even when they hear about it, a lot of people will 100% reject it just because.
It's a brain tweaker.
I've had people say, well, if this really was true, the church would know it, or other people would know it. And there are a number of books. There's another one called Return from Tomorrow, or is that the name of it? Return from Tomorrow. This this young man in his early 20s was in the military, and he wanted to be a doctor, so he went in the military so he could become a doctor. Anyway, long story short, he's in boot camp, he gets a high fever, and he's really sick for days, and he dies. And he leaves his body, and he flies. He's supposed to be at medical school and so many days. So he just thinks when he comes out of his body that he's alive, and he thinks, oh, I gotta get to the East Coast, because I'm gonna miss the day he had to be there for med school. So he finds himself traveling in the air because he had that thought. So his body just starts going that like a madman. And at some point, he looks down at the earth, and he's just like over treetops, and he sees this saloon bar thing spinning, whatever. And he thinks, oh, I'll stop. And he does. He just comes down, he stops, he goes in the bar, and he still thinks he's alive. And he sees, he can hear, he can think, he can't touch anything. He noticed that when he was walking down the sidewalk, people were walking through him. And he tried to stop and ask them for directions, and nobody could hear him. He goes in the bar, and the guys are at the bar, and they're drinking. And he looks around, and he sees people that he can see through. And they're trying their best to grab the glass, cup, whatever that thing you call them, to get a drink. And their hand goes through the glass, and they're frustrated. And there were a number of them there. And so this one guy at the bar takes his drink, and when he does, he falls over off his stool, passed out on the floor. And when he looks down at the human that's alive, that just got drunk and passed out, this light, he said before that, people had like this thin line of light around them that was like a shell. He said when he passed out, that shell opened up and went down. And as soon as that happened, the spirit that he was seeing, there were a mad dash to get to him, and this one jumped in him, and just as he watched that spirit jump inside that man that was passed out, and then just as that happened, somebody got him, brought him to, and the light came back up and sealed him so the other spirits couldn't get in. That was somebody that died, that was an alcoholic, wanted to drink, can't, so he went inside an alcoholic, that's why he was at the bar, so that he could get that alcohol that he needed.
Yeah.
That's a powerful book. This young man ends up, spoiler alert, he ends up coming back alive, or otherwise we wouldn't know the story.
Right.
Long story, you can read all about that. He walks around the earth for a bit. He loses track where his body is. He finally finds his body, doesn't recognize it, has an encounter with Yeshua, and then Yeshua sends him back in his body. So he comes alive, he goes to medical school and becomes a doctor. Then he decides, again, like Dr. Brown, I'm tired of giving pills, I need to help people. And so he went back to school and became a psychiatrist, and begins helping people. And part of the way he helped them was by telling them his story. And so, powerful book, amazing. That was another book that Suzanne actually sent it to me from California after I had this revelation. And I didn't read that first. I mean, there was nothing in me to influence me to come up with this. That's what I'm trying to say. So,
what book is that?
It's called Return from Tomorrow. It's a little
McDonald.
George
McDonald, I believe.
It's Return from Tomorrow.
Yeah. It's a little book, easy read, fascinating, can't put it down. Worth reading. Yes, Cindy.
Can I just remind everybody that this is all really good information and good questions. If we could wait for the mic, it'd be helpful.
Yep, okay. Let it rain.
Ooh.
Okay, so back to our notes here. The man in the tombs, Mark 5:2. When Yeshua got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Notice this verse says that the man had one, a singular unclean spirit. But in verse 9, we see the man also had a legion of demons. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, so we can only conclude the man had to have had both. An unclean spirit and a multitude of demons. Suzanne.
Would you mind
Thank you. Verse 9, and Yeshua was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. So here again, we have another example of where there's an unclean spirit and there's a legion of demons. They're not the same thing. And they can't be. Because one is singular and one is many, plural. Yeshua preached to those who were dead. So people, let me talk about this one. I was facilitating a session with a lady who's an RN. And she knew nothing about this. She'd never heard of this. And I didn't tell people about it then. And she gets to this session, and she had called me and she said, I don't know what's wrong with me. It's like I'm losing my mind. And we were good friends. So I said, come on over. So we did the session, work, what's going on. And right away she sees this field and she sees this Indian chief. And she says to me, this is so weird, it's an Indian chief. And I said, well, where's the Lord? And she said, oh, he's with me. And he's standing beside me and the Indian chief's right here in front. So I said, well, just ask the Lord, what does he want you to know? So she asked and he says, he reminds her of her grandmother who loved Native Americans. And how her grandmother really poured her life out serving Native Americans, helping them. So she goes, oh, okay. So then the Lord just says, ask this Native American chief why he's here. So she's the Lord, I'm not doing this. So she asks and he says, I'm here because of your grandmother. She says, okay. And then she opens her eyes and says to me, what in the world is this? I'm not supposed to talk to the dead. And this is, I think he's dead. It's like a ghost. And I said, okay, let me just give you a 2-minute. So I did a 2-minute with her. She trusted me. We have history. And I said, so we'll judge it at the end. Just as long as the Lord's with you, let's just keep going. So she does. Well, she asked, oh, thank you, bless you. She asked, and I'm not going to get this exactly verbatim, but the theme was, she asked the Native American why he was here, what he wanted. And he he said, your grandmother was so kind to my people that I thought you might be kind and to us. And she said, absolutely. And he revealed to her when he died, why he died, and that he'd been wandering around the earth. And because she, her grandmother, he found an opportunity to come inside of her, as because it was better than wandering around the earth. And she's like, oh, okay. And so she says, what do I do about this? And the Lord said, he doesn't know me. He can't see me. Would you introduce me to him? Buckle your seatbelt. So she says to me, what's going on? And I said, well, if I understand the Lord correctly, he wants you to share the gospel with him. She said, but he's dead. And I said, uh-huh. I said, but Yeshua went to hell and preached the gospel to the people who were dead. It just popped in my head just like that. Maybe he wants to do it again. She said, oh, that's right. Okay, Yeshua, here we go, you know. So she preached the gospel. Beautiful. I was in tears. I was ready to get saved again. It was beautiful. And she said that, oh, he's crying. He's just weeping. And then he bowed his head and he got down on his knees in front of Yeshua. When he stepped up in front of him. And she goes, oh, behind him is his whole tribe.
Wow.
And I'm like, oh my, okay. So what do I do? She goes, what do I do? I said, ask the Lord. And the Lord said, I got this. Mm-hmm. And he started walking among all the dead Native Americans that were with the chief. They came with him. And he began to pray. And they were one by one bowing before him as he put his hand on them. They were getting saved. In my opinion, and he every single one of them touched. And then the chief at one point stood and said to her, thank you so much for being kind to us. And thank you for introducing us to Yeshua. That's what I've really been looking for, and I didn't know. And so Yeshua gathered them all up and said, come with me. And all of them left her. And I can't promise that they went to heaven, but boy, it sure felt like it, looked like it, smelled like it, tasted like it. We had an on our faces party on the floor, she and I, praising and thanking the Lord that he's so kind, that he's not willing that any should perish. And I just wonder if that wasn't a divine setup, that whole tribe came into her, because the Lord knew she would be able to lead them to him. Wow. And that they were creating that chaos in her head. And then she came to me, and then the Lord, and see that? I was, yeah. So anyway, there you have it. First Peter 3:18-19 and 1 Peter 4:6 tells us that Yeshua descended into Hades, Sheol, and preached the gospel to those who were once disobedient. I was taught that it's a sin to talk to the dead. Honestly, that's a misquote of scripture. I've lost my little button thing. There. That's a misquote of scripture. Here's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist. That's someone who worships spirits.
or one who calls up the dead. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. So the sin is you cannot call up somebody who's dead. There, I can't find one verse in the entire Bible that says you can't talk to the dead. How are we talking to Yeshua? He's dead, came alive. Every believer that dies is dead, but they come alive, right? So, and we'll look at that some more in a bit, but the sin here is you can't have a seance and call up the dead.
Yeah.
Now, if these indeed disembodied spirits are human, I don't have any scripture that tells me I can't talk to them. Yeshua did it. He went down into Sheol and talked to them. Yeshua talked to the ones he raised from the dead. They were dead on a pallet. And he says, child, get up. And he said to the boy on the pallet, you remember the widow's son?
Yeah.
Get up. He spoke to them. So, and then think about the when he rose from the grave, the graves opened up and saints came up out of the grave and walked and talked in the streets. And people saw them. I mean, again, we've made doctrines. We've taken things like this and made a doctrine out of it. So when the Lord reveals to someone that there is a disembodied spirit in them, as a facilitator and as the host, I treat them with the honor and respect that I would treat a living human. And I'm going to interact with them, and the goal being find out why they're there, because if they were a believer, the chances of them being in somebody is very, 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 very small, unless they were a believer and were terrified to face Yahweh. I had that happen with a lady. She was Catholic, and her whole family were Catholic, and was facilitating a session. She was tormented. And the Lord just kept revealing these relatives of hers that were inside of her. And at one point she says, I think I've got the whole Catholic Church in me. But when she would ask them, why are you in me? And they all said, told her the same thing. I didn't want to go to purgatory. I didn't want to go to purgatory. Everyone. So they were, and then so she had become a believer and a spiritual believer. So she was letting them know that they didn't have to go to purgatory. So they would leave, and they did. But so there can be believers who are terrified, guilt, shame, I can't be forgiven or whatever, and they pass away. And we've had that happen where they would be in somebody, and then we help them see the truth and let them encounter Yeshua, and he tells them, you're forgiven. So, remember, if indeed these are human spirits, they're just like us, with their fears, and they still have a choice. Now, this choice thing is a big deal to Yahweh. I mean, bigger than we realize, I think. So, if you have a human that decides, for whatever reason, it appears to me that if they decide that they're afraid to go to heaven or afraid to be in Yahweh's presence, and they choose to stay on the earth, it appears to me they can. Now me, I'm not hanging around here not a second longer than he wants me to be on the earth. I'm gonna be with him. But not everybody feels that way. And here's another thing I've come to wonder if it's true, is I suspect that whatever God we serve on this earth, we will be stuck with for eternity. So if your God is the pleasures of this world, I suspect you get stuck here. until Judgment Day. And then you'll be cast in the lake of fire. I've seen it over and over and over and over, dialoguing with probably thousands of disembodied spirits and people. So it's important that we don't love this world. Because whatever you love, you get stuck with for this earth life until the Day of Judgment, in my opinion. All right. Whew. I feel how heavy this is, and I am.
You're doing great.
I was taught that ghosts are demons that take the form and voice of a dead person. I no longer believe that. I can't find one scripture anywhere that states that the dead can't appear in the world of the living. And I can't find one scripture that states ghosts or dead human spirits or demons. So, Revelation 18:2, we already read that one. It's about Babylon. It says it's a prison of every unclean spirit and every demon and demons. And this is talking about, Revelation 18:2 is talking about the last days. The last days, there's going to be a nation, Babylon, that's going to rise again. It's prophesied Babylon will rise again. And we're told what it looks like in the last days. And it will become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. And you know, there's the cry in Revelation, come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon. And here's why. We're not to partake of her sins and be part of that. I believe Babylon is that one world government, that one world economy, that one world religion. It'll be seven mountains all in one of the Antichrist. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that use the phrase unclean spirit, and we've already looked at a number of them. I'm not going to read these. These are just for you to look at and read on your own. We can see in Acts 5 that sometimes unclean spirits cause physical illness. So sometimes when somebody has an unclean spirit and they get delivered, it gets removed, that person's, if that thing was causing the disease, that disease is instantly cured if it was caused by that, okay? And here's where, on page 26, I already spoke about this. I communicate with these disembodied spirits because I want to respect them as a fellow human being, if indeed they are. Some certainly appear to be and claim to be. When dialoguing with a disembodied spirit, you will soon discover pretty quickly either defiance or compliance. If that being is defiant, I try to find out why they are defiant. Is it their own self, or is there a demon that's with them that's creating that defiance? And if it's a demon, I ask permission to take authority over that demon and command it to step aside, and then go back in dialogue with the disembodied spirit. If they're defiant, I want to find out what their view of Yahweh is. Sometimes the spirit dislikes their current situation. They don't like the body that they've taken up as residence, but they have no idea, don't believe that Yahweh would ever receive them. And if that's the case, I preach the gospel. I share the good news, just like I would with somebody that's alive. Mm-hmm. And We often think that the spiritual realm knows everything, but I've learned that that isn't true. Yeah. Scripture tells us the angels long to look into some of the things that we're involved in. The things that we know some spirits don't know much about. Much of them don't know much about Yahweh or nothing at all, these disembodied spirits. Some say they've never heard of him. So, yeah. The young girl that I shared about that was anorexic that was here, I can't remember, she was 13, 14, I'm not sure exactly her age, but she was here a couple of years, and she, her root cause was everybody done deliverance. Her parents were strong Christians, beautiful pastor. They'd done everything, taken her to every kind of specialist, and nothing was working. Come to find out, she had a number of disembodied spirits in her. And so finally, when she had to get to the place where she didn't want to kill herself by starving herself, her own will. And when she did, then the Lord was able to show her, she saw this picture of this young girl that was anorexic in her imagination, and it turned out to be a human spirit that had died from anorexia. She told her name, said she was known as, she was the poster child for fighting anorexia in France. So, and she died, and she gave the date, and this girl was clueless. And I said, you know what? Let's just stop right here, and let's look it up. Because if she's the poster child for anorexia, so I Googled poster child, anorexia, France. Bingo! Wow. She pops up, her name, the date she died, and they literally posted her anorexic body on billboards all over France to try to dissuade people from doing that. And she had no idea. She never heard of her. I never heard of her. Mm-hmm. And so we asked, you know, why she was in her, and she said, because she wants to starve herself to death. I'm just helping. And she said, as a matter of fact, this person, and she gave us a name, I helped her, and she's now dead. And come to find out, she was behind her in this girl. So I looked up her name, and there she was. So we asked her if she knew Jesus, and she, no. And so this girl told her about him, and she finally was willing to listen to the gospel, both of them, and she shared the gospel with them. They both gave their life to the Lord. And then Yeshua appears, they see him, they fall down, and he touches them, and their bodies became 100% healthy and, you know, and beautiful. And so she saw, she had this dramatic picture of an anorexic skeleton body at death and a beautiful, healthy, slender, but healthy body. And it impacted her. Oh, I think this is beautiful, but that's ugly. That's beautiful. It helped her heart. And so the Lord, you know, again, we never promise a disembodied spirit that they can get saved. I don't believe I have the right to do that, but what I say to them is something like, the Lord is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish. He went to hell and preached the gospel to the dead. So if I were you, I'd fall on the mercy of Yeshua and take your chances. Because if you don't, it's certain where you're going to go when you leave her body, because you are leaving her body. I let them know you're not staying here today. So you are going to leave one way or the other. You either leave voluntarily, or I'm going to ask for angels to forcibly remove you. So anyway, in their case, they did and fell at his feet, and he healed their image and took them with him in his arms and was gone out of her. She got free. She's now married and has two young children. And she had had such severe anorexia for so long that the doctors had told her she'd never have children. But the Lord did. So anyway, this stuff changes lives. It can change lives. Let's take a break. You guys, your brains are probably like, oh, please.